correct this new generation of Israelites entering the promised land. But again, he's trying to give them a vision of their great God. He's trying to direct them in God's purposes. He's trying to remind them of the importance of obedience, that this God, even though he's loving, even though he's gracious, even though he's powerful, he does need to be followed. And as we saw last week, it's not because God needs us to follow him or needs affirmation from us, but he is the true God. So the only thing he can affirm is his will. For him to affirm something other than his will would be inconsistent with his character. And so that's why he's always reminding the people, you have to follow, you have to obey in terms of leading or getting receiving my blessing. So I do have my own clicker today, and so let's see how this works. It doesn't... That is the forward, or is that the back? Oh, now it shut off. No, that wasn't... Okay, bring it up and you do it. That was an experiment today. We'll work through that. But basically, just going back in terms of what we saw in Deuteronomy 6, we really do have tools for obedience. You know, chapter 5, remember, Moses communicated the Ten Commandments, a retelling of those commandments. We looked at that. We even looked at Deuteronomy 6 and all these things. And so I'll go quickly through the things that we went through last week. But I do want to, I want you to see this as the package that it is in Deuteronomy 6. For all of us, again, when we were singing that song, prone to leave the God I love. Anyone struck by that line in that worship song? Because aren't we? Aren't we prone to leave the God we love? Aren't we prone to forget who he is and how good he's been? Well, here are the tools of obedience in terms, you follow these 8 things I think there are, whatever the number is, and I guarantee you, you will be more obedient. You will follow God better. And what we see first is, again, just recognize the benefits. Recognize the benefits that come from God. The fact that he says this land he's going to is a land of milk and honey. Again, it's a thing that's valuable. It's something that will bring benefits. Second, remember who God is. And then thirdly, love the God with your whole self. Now, these 3 things together, I'm not sure if I said this last week. To me, there is 3 aspects here, and that is the validity of God, the value of God, and the regard that God is due. You know, so therefore, that second one really has to do with the validity of God. Realize that God is true. Realize that God is real. You know, when God calls us to follow him, again, he's calling us to follow the God that, again, is the reality. He is the end of all things. He does define everything that is real. So that's the validity. The first one, again, is the value. So when you look at Scripture, oftentimes these are the arguments that are presented. This is the thing that God calls us with, that I am valid, that I am true, but also following me is valuable, that you will be in that. And then third, the guard that God is due. The fact that God doesn't want us to follow him just to avoid discipline. He doesn't want us to follow him just because of the value that comes to us. He wants us to follow him because we love him. See, in the same way that love is a motivation that God has to interact with us, he says, allow that to be a motivation for your interaction with me. Because we've seen, and I've said last week, you know, we do things by virtue of love that is far more pure, far more impassioned than things that we do by requirement. You know, when you say you have to do this, well, okay, I may do it, but I'm not going to do it with the same passion, with the same regard that I do it with. And so the significance of these 3 things, again, the value, the validity, and the regard that God is due. And then fourth is the constant repetition. You know, realize that the information that God has, the truth that we engage with, the way we get this word written on our hearts is by constant repetition. It's constant exposure. I'm in the Word. You know, Mike, you know, talks about, you know, the intimate moment that we have here on Sunday mornings. And that's absolutely true. But you know something? We should be having that intimate moment every day of the week.
Maybe even every hour of the day. Well, let's not press it. In other words, that we should be practicing the presence of God. We should have a constant awareness of God being with us and truth that we're aware of or conviction that we have or how God is moving or using us or calling us to serve or revealing himself or whatever it might be. But again, it's that constant repetition. And then fifth, watch out for prosperity. Again, we covered these last week. That's why I'm going through them quickly. But I want you to see the package here. Watch out for prosperity. Just realize that when we prosper, what Moses actually says, when you go into this land and you're actually receiving the things that God blessed, there's going to be a tendency for you to walk away from him. And don't let that happen. Realize the very reason you have the prosperity is because of him. So how inconsistent is it? Okay, God, thanks for the prosperity, but now I'm going to go my own way. And yet that's the very tendency, isn't it? We get comfortable in our prosperity. And again, maybe we even lose the fourth thing. We lose that constant repetition, constant engagement with the truth of God because of the prosperity. But then the sixth one is there are alternatives out there. Don't take them. You know, this is where Moses says to them, when you're going in this foreign land, there's going to be nations there that have false idols. You know, we shouldn't be surprised if, again, if there is the God of the heavens, and then there is the kingdom of darkness, there is Satan who is a person, is a being that is opposed to God. We shouldn't be surprised that he has orchestrated things that are opposed to God, that are inconsistent with him, that are even pleasurable to us. Again, we shouldn't be surprised by, hey, I want to follow God, and I want to do the things he wants him to do. I want to be in the word and prayer. I want to come to church. And all of a sudden, there's disruption. All of a sudden, there's other alternatives. There's other, I'll come to church if there's nothing else to do. Well, guess what? There will always be something else to do, because Satan will provide that for you. And so just don't go there. Don't follow the idols. Don't follow the alternatives that would lead you away from God. Now, the seventh thing we didn't get to last week is remember at times God tests you to see what you will do. Sometimes God will, why am I being tempted to do this? Well, sometimes it's because God is testing you to do it. Now, this word Massa that is actually in chapter 6 is a reminiscence of the people of Israel. After God had provided for them through the desert, he had provided the manna, he provided the quail, but then there was a point in time where, I think it was the first time, where they didn't have water. And so basically God says, he called it Massa, he changed the name of the place to Massa, which means testing, because he did that to test them. You know, for those men that went on the men's retreat, and the speaker there spoke of Jonah, and the fact that he was, you know, fleeing to go to Tarshish. And the point the speaker brought up was, you know something, when you're looking for a boat to go away from God, don't be surprised that God doesn't make it available. That he'll make it available. In other words, there was a boat to Tarshish. When you want to flee from God, guess what? The things will be there. You want to forsake him? You want to follow the idols? Whatever. Don't think that God is somehow going to stop you. You know, like, don't make my hand do that. You know, don't let my mind think that way. Stop my tongue from saying this. God will encourage, he'll empower, he'll convict, but he's not going to control. That it's going to be your will that chooses what you think, what you say, what you do. And sometimes the very things that are put in our life is because God is testing us. He's giving us an opportunity to see where we are in faith. I mean, that's important for us to understand, right? I mean, you have tests in school. Well, we don't anymore. Hallelujah. But we remember, right? Remember when you had chemistry? Remember when you had history? And, you know, some of my college students look at me and say, oh, high school students. Yeah, I still do that. What are you talking about? But what are they doing? What have you heard? What have you understood? Let me give you a test so both you and I know where you are in your understanding. Well, you know something? God already knows where you are in your understanding. He doesn't need the test for his benefit, but we need the test for our benefit. So now all of a sudden, a situation comes in place. Something that may be hard, might be, boy, this is really pressing my will. This is really causing me to trust God. Boy, this is really causing me to confront broken thinking in my soul. Well, are you surprised that God would want to do that? That he'd want to give you an opportunity to see either how much you've succeeded or how much you would fail? You know, something I do say, that success and failure can be equally important in God's economy as long as we're on the plan of repentance, as long as we're on the plan of sanctification. Like, if you fail in something, okay, if you're willing to confess and repent and move on and learn and grow and you know, gain the empowerments of God and guidance of God, that can still be a powerful thing. I mean, for you to have God's grace and forgiveness reinforced in the midst of failure, his unconditional love for you, those are valuable things for us to understand. But as long as we're willing to continue to follow that path of repentance, of changing our hearts, but just realize, again, that at times, when again, the path of obedience, this is the Deuteronomy 6, is giving us tools for obedience. One of those tools is sometimes when you're challenged by life, that is God challenging you and giving you a test. And as Warren Wiersbe says, because what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. I love that statement. You know, I've used the analogy before of, you know, you see a cup on the counter, and maybe you don't have the vantage point of knowing what's in the cup, but someone hits the cup, then all of a sudden it spills out, oh, there's water in that cup. Oh, there's juice in that cup. Oh, there's milk in that cup. Well, sometimes that's what life does, right? All of a sudden you're tracking around, you think you're all strong in the faith, I'm so mature, I've got this all down, then all of a sudden someone cuts me off on the road. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to show you. Or again, someone says something offensive to me, or, you know, or someone disregards me, or again, all of a sudden my, you know, there's conflict at home, or what, like what is life showing what's inside you? Like, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Are you truly living in the faith of God? Are you truly tracking in His will and His desire for you? Well, sometimes life shows that very thing. And sometimes, again, it shows us that it's there, or it can show us that it's not. So just realize that that is God's agenda. You know, God's agenda for our life is not our happiness. It is our holiness. God is not about our happiness. He's about our holiness. He's about making us like Jesus. And sometimes that's hard. You know, you ever been in the gym and you know, your friend does you the favor of putting 10 pounds more on each side? You know, you thought you were doing real. Oh, here's the, I'm lifting this and I can do 10 reps here. Oh, yeah? How about 10 pounds on each side? Oh, I can only do 2 or 3. Well, now what are you doing? You strengthen the muscles, right? Well, faith is a muscle that needs to be strengthened. That's why that's why God tests us. And then eighth and last one, at least what's in Deuteronomy 6, is remember what I've already done. You know, remembrance is such a key aspect of what Moses is communicating in these three chapters in terms of just who is God, what has he accomplished already. I mean, so much of what's happening in our life probably has a reference point based in our own lives or in Scripture about what did God lead someone through? What did God provide something for? What has he said? What has he testified to in terms of who he is or how he works or what he's providing? And we have to remember that. Remembrance is such a key aspect of our Christian life because it's so easy for us to forget. And see, the minute we're forgetting, again, that is part of the temptation, that's part of the deception that comes into our life, is forgetting God. Because once we forget God, well, then now it's harder to follow him, right? And that's oftentimes a distraction of the kingdom of darkness is causing us to forget how faithful he has been, how good he has been, the things that he's accomplished for us, the things in his word, the instruction or the promises that are there. And now all of a sudden you forget them. Well, now all of a sudden this looks appealing in terms of what the kingdom of darkness is presenting to us. And so, again, in chapter 6, again, we have the keys to obedience. And again, that's the package in terms of the 8 principles. And I promise you, you apply yourselves to those eight things, you will follow God better. The next chapter, chapter 7, Moses talks to the people of Israel about driving out the nations. And I think we can internalize this in terms of dealing with the world. You know, there is an aspect of the Christian life where we are separate from them. You know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. You've heard that before. And so therefore, that really brings up the whole principle of sanctification. The fact that because God is holy, He calls us to be a holy people. A people that are distinct. Remember, when the Bible talks about holiness, it talks about God's uniqueness. The fact that He is different. Now, He is unique and different in every aspect of His character. He's unique in His righteousness and His power, and in His love, in His knowledge, in His omnipresence. All those different things. So God is holy, the fact that He is different from anyone else. So God calls us to be different. And so therefore, in terms of the text, it says, don't make a covenant with them. Don't intermarry. Again, you're going in, you're taking over the land of the Canaanites. Remember, the book of Leviticus says that one of the reasons why God is giving Israelites the land of the Canaanites is because the land is crying out because of the evil that the Canaanites were perpetrating. So think about the victims. Think about the people that were suffering by virtue of what the Canaanites believed and what the Canaanites did. And that is one of the reasons why God says, I'm bringing you to this land to purify it. A pure people to purify a filthy land, effectively, is what you could think of it in terms of. And so that's why it says, don't make a treaty with them. Don't compromise. He actually even says, don't be merciful to them. That when you go in, destroy them. Everything. Burn it. Get rid of it. Don't even take it and or engage with it. And you know, when it comes to our sanctification now, we don't do that. Okay? You don't go, I like my neighbor's house and he's wicked, so I'm going to go and take it. You know, we don't, you know, you're probably police coming down. But we do have to think about what things is it still valid for us to overcome in the world? What things that it still value for us, first of all and foremost, to be sanctified ourselves, and then to sanctify our nation, to sanctify our neighborhood, to sanctify our town or our city, our families, whatever it might be. You know, I think when we think about sanctification, I think it first comes to us personally in terms of what makes us different. What makes you unique? You know, the old cliche, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, is there enough of your life that reflects Jesus Christ that someone would be confused that he's with them and not you? You know, in terms of the love that you have, the joy you have, the kindness you have, the mercy you have, the truth you have. I think all the things that are part of our being as Christians, all that's in His Word in terms of, you know, would there be a place of my purity and my integrity to be a thing of sanctification amongst people? Absolutely it should be. That the fact that you are grounded in a reality of truth and the standards that you have of how you should be and what you should do. You know, I think that is something that should represent us as people. But then on top of that, it is how much joy do you have? How much love do you have? How much kindness do you have? And what is it? You know, maybe it's the confidence you have in Christ. That you're not dealing with insecurity like other people, or you're not like tossed to and fro like on the waves of I'm not today I'm like this and tomorrow I'm like this because I don't know where I stand in terms of myself or my purpose or you know my plan what I'm doing. And so therefore what is it? But the point being is there should be something different when we think about our sanctification. We should think about the lives that we're living amongst the world that would cause people to say, I see the mark of Jesus on you. I see the mark of Scripture on you. I see the mark of the power of God on you. And again, that's what sanctification, that's the transfer when we think about here the Israelites are and they're going into Canaan and Moses is saying, hey, this is how you have to engage with them. you just kick them out. Well, we can't kick people out, but we can still have influence. I think we can have sanctification in our world. I think there are opportunities for us to take moral stands on things. When the world is directing their attention to something that is ungodly, that Scripture would inform us of, we use our right as free citizens to say, well, this is what my opinion is. But we also have to understand that we do live in a free society. To be honest with you, I've actually emailed Representative Craven and said, I do have a question, how you gauge what people's opinions are in your district for a vote as important as this. Like, how do you find out who you should be representing in terms of the decision you're making? Does 71% of your district in North Kingstown, South Kingstown, and Narragansett think that you should be voting this way? Because to be honest with you, with something like this, I think it should be put to a vote of Rhode Island. Everyone in Rhode Island should vote on issues like this. And guess what? For me, if 55% of the state of Rhode Island wanted the health productive vote, whatever this law is, they want it on the books, then you know, so I'm content with that. Because I recognize that I live in a free society. And part of what that society is defined by the will of the people. That's very American. Does it change my conviction about it? Does it change what I think about it, what I do about it? Certainly not. But in terms of recognizing the place we have as free people to influence our legislature, I think that is an aspect of sanctification. I think that is an aspect of us purifying the nation in terms of just, again, a role we would have. So I think there are certain moral and issues of victimization that are things that we should overcome. That there's powers of evil in terms of the destruction that is happening in our world that God's people have to bring down the forces of God and confront those things. In terms of abuse, in terms of sex trafficking, in terms of just evil that is happening in the world. I think there are things, and we think about Deuteronomy 7 and Moses saying, go in and take those Canaanites. I think there are aspects of our world in terms of the evil that's there that we do go and take those Canaanites. But it's not the common thing. We don't do it towards people. Oh, well, the evil people we would. the sex traffickers we would. But, you know, in terms of the legal system and so on and so forth. But I'm not talking about taking guns and killing people. I'm talking about using the means of government in terms of changing the way society acts. But again, that's a sanctification that I think we internalize from this passage here. Verse 6. Let's finish with this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And so I like the way that holiness is combined with being his treasured possession. That yes, you're a holy people, you're distinct from me, you're separated from the rest of the world in terms of my choice on you, my relationship with you, but realize in the context of that, you're treasured by me. To be treasured by the God of the universe. To be treasured by the creator of all things. See, that's the nature of the heart of God. That's the nature of the relationship that he seeks to have with us. But we have to then do our part of the covenant of following him and obeying him in terms of what the rest of the passage says here. You know, I regret that I didn't get to chapter 8, but we do have communion. But again, this, in chapter 8, let me just fast forward. 5 times it says remember, and 4 or 5 times it says don't forget. And what Moses is telling in this whole context of, again, this generation passionately presenting to them, remember God, remember the Lord, remember his faithfulness. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget the miracles he's performed. And so when I think about that whole principle of remembrance in terms of all that is in these passages, it really does twin with our celebration of communion.
Because that whole idea of remembrance, that whole idea of rooting ourselves in who God is, rooting ourselves in the Word of God, rooting ourselves in the Spirit of God, and remembering that, remembering those things, is like what we're engaging with in our minds is vitally important. The mind is a battle zone, if you don't know that already. And that oftentimes is where the war is won or lost. And what we're remembering, what we're affirming there is vitally important. And I think that's one reason why Jesus institutes a ceremony where he says, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember the cross. And so let's turn to our celebration of communion. And so, Father, would you do thank you for all the things that you have, all the things you are, all the value that is in your economy, all the things you provide for us in terms of just leading us towards obedience. That, Father, in our obedience, we do want to be a sanctified people. We do want to be people that are distinct in the way that we are and the way that we act. And not distinctively bad. We want to be distinctively good and be more like Jesus in terms of what we say, what we think, and what we do. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more as we engage with your word, we engage in worship, we engage with your spirit, we engage with prayer, we engage with each other, that transformation, that sanctification would become more and more palpable, observable, and aware in terms of our own lives and the lives of others. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.
Morning. We're going to take